back when I was in school, my least favorite subject was science. From kindergarten up through my college years, I just hated science. I don't know what it was. I just couldn't fully grasp all the things that were being taught in science classes. In fact, the first C that I ever got on a report card was from my 7th grade science class. When I got to high school, the hardest teacher that I ever had, C.W. Van Zandt, was a science class teacher. And then when I took the ACT exam towards my senior year, I did pretty well in every category except, you guessed it, science. Science has just always been my personal thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly what it is. I've just had a tough time with it all my life. However, having said that, despite my dislike for science in general, there is one scientific concept in particular that was taught quite frequently throughout all my years of schooling. In fact, it was taught in the earliest of years that I can remember, that has just always fascinated me. And that scientific concept is the life cycle of butterflies. Because to me, the process by which a butterfly comes into existence, I believe, is just one of the most amazing wonders in all of the natural world. Of course, if you've ever heard about the life cycle of butterflies, you know that that cycle begins with an egg. Just a tiny little egg, an egg that's maybe no bigger than an eighth of an inch long, laid there on the leafy side of some kind of vegetation. And after only about 4 days within that egg, a tiny larva emerges that eventually grows into what we plainly call a caterpillar. And for the next 2 weeks or so of that caterpillar's life, all he does is eat and eat and eat and eat some more, growing up to as much as 2 inches in length. But eventually, that caterpillar stops eating once he's eaten enough, and he spins itself a pupa out of silk, and it nests motionless in what we plainly call a cocoon, where in that cocoon it begins this transformation process. And after about 10 days, that ugly, wormy little caterpillar emerges from that cocoon a whole new creature entirely. It's now a beautiful butterfly. In elementary science class, we learn that this amazing transformation process is called metamorphosis. And what an awe-inspiring process metamorphosis is for a creature to be able to just completely change. To change in color, to change in shape, to change in size, to change in habits. Why, to go from that strange and slimy little caterpillar to a bright, beautiful butterfly. What transformation process could be more of a wonder to behold with human eyes? Well, I can think of one. I can think of one transformation process that is even more amazing than this. As amazing as this process of metamorphosis is in the insect kingdom, I believe it's even more amazing to see a Christian in God's kingdom transform from a caterpillar to a spiritual butterfly. The Apostle Paul wrote about this kind of holy transformation in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2. If you would, turn your Bibles there, and you might want to just keep your finger mark there throughout the lesson. We'll refer to it often. I want you to keep in mind, before we actually read these verses, that Paul has spent the first several chapters of this letter to the church at Rome, he's been describing salvation. He's been describing how it is that a person goes about becoming a Christian. And so by the time he gets to chapter 12, he's now ready to talk about the kind of life that a Christian is to live once that Christian has been freed from the bondage of sin. Now having said that, notice what he writes in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul says, now that you are a Christian, now that you are one of God's children, there are some changes that are going to need to be made in your life. Instead of conforming to the world, as he points out in verse 2, That is, instead of continuing to be fashioned after and continuing in worldly ways, continuing to be like the world of sin that is around you, he says, you've got to be transformed. You've got to be transformed into something that is new and something that is much better. Now, my friends, I'm here to tell you that this transformation that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12, that this is what sets the faithful child of God apart from the unfaithful child of God. Because the unfaithful child of God is that individual that, well, they certainly like the idea of having their past sins forgiven. They like the idea of having that weight lifted off their shoulders, and all of us do. They enjoyed that point when they came up out of that water. In fact, the act of baptism, that was no problem whatsoever for them. However, the problem is this transformation process. That's what they're disinterested in. Why, sure, there are many people, they want to be relieved of the fear and the guilt that they carried around before baptism. They want to be called a Christian and be looked at in a good light. They even want to go to heaven, but the problem is they're just not willing to change. And if that describes you, or if it describes someone that you know, let me be the one to give you a very rude awakening. And that is that being baptized is not the culmination of Christianity. Being baptized and coming to church a couple of times a week, that is not the culmination of Christianity. You did not come up out of that watery grave already a beautiful, soaring butterfly. No, you came up out of that watery grave as a spiritual caterpillar. The question is, how do we go from there to there? How do we go from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly? Well, this is where the transformation process that Paul talks about in Romans 12 comes into play. If you look at your text once again, where Paul there says, but be ye transformed. Let's look at that word transform a little bit closer. That word transform is actually from the Greek word metamorpho. That word look familiar? Metamorphosis that we just started the lesson with? That's where we get our word metamorphosis. And the word metamorpho literally means to change into another form, according to Mr. Vines. Just as we've seen illustrated with the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly, changing it from one thing to a whole entirely different thing. But what does that mean for us? We're human beings, we're not bugs. What does that mean for us? What is this metamorphosis that Paul is saying that we need to undergo? Well, I believe we get some clues by looking a little bit deeper at this word metamorpho. I want you to keep in mind here, first of all, that the verb metamorpho, it's used in the present tense here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You know, it's not talking about something that happened in the past. It's not a past tense verb that you were transformed a long time ago. No, it's talking about something that ought to be happening now. Something that ought to be occurring as we speak. This means that when we talk about the transformation of a Christian, we're talking about an ongoing process. A daily process. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6, Paul wrote there, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says this process of change, that it has begun. And for each and every one of us, it began the day that we obeyed the gospel. And Paul says it will continue. It will continue until the day the Lord returns. More specifically for us, it will continue until the day that we leave the scenes of this life, when we die. You know, this change does not happen magically overnight. You don't go your entire life living in sin and then decide one day that you want to be baptized and become a Christian, and all of a sudden, all of those bad habits that you've built up throughout your entire life just come to a grinding halt. That all your wicked ways just snap, disappear. And now in the blink of an eye, you are a perfect person. It doesn't happen that way. This transformation that Paul is describing here, it is a gradual, ongoing process.
It happens in stages. In fact, it will take an entire lifetime. Because the faithful child of God will always be growing, will always be learning, will always be working towards becoming that beautiful butterfly that God wants us all to be. Something else, though, I want to point out as we look at this word metamorpho. Not only is it a present tense verb, but it's also a passive verb. That means that we receive the action that's being talked about here. We are the recipients of this transformation. Someone else causes this change to occur in our lives. And we're the ones that allow it to be done to us. And who exactly is it that is causing this transformation process to take place? There in Philippians, once again, chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's the Lord God of heaven who is working in each and every one of us. This change is not something that we have the power in and of ourselves to accomplish. Now think about that. If I had the power myself to change for the better into that beautiful spiritual butterfly, then what's the point of me being here this morning? What's the point of me coming here to worship God and to study from His Word and to try to seek to follow Him? Why do I need to follow Him if I have that power to change myself? You see the hole in that logic. And we also know that the world that's around us, it doesn't have the power to change us for the better. Remember what Paul said back there in Romans 12? He said, "Be not conformed to this world." He said, "Don't follow the world because the world can't help you." Well, in fact, the world is only going to change you for the worse. You're going to de-evolve. You're not going to evolve into that butterfly. You're going to go backwards. You see, this holy transformation has to be performed by God. No one else has the power. Now, we may ask the question, what's God trying to change us into? Well, what is He trying to make us? Obviously, we're not going to actually turn into an actual butterfly. So what is it that He's transforming us into? You know, the Bible oftentimes refers to God as being the potter and we're the clay. That He's constantly molding us, He's crafting us, He's shifting our shape and our form and changing us into something. But what? What is that? I'll tell you what He's trying to change us into. He's trying to change us into the likeness of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18, after Paul has described there how we behold the glory of the Lord, we can't see the glory of the Lord right now with our own two eyes, but we're told there that we see the glory of the Lord through His Word. And who is the Word? Well, the Word is Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us there that we are changed into the same image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is trying to make us more and more like His perfect Son. And really, who better could we be molded and modeled after than Jesus Christ? He was perfect. He was without sin. He was the ideal human being. In His 30 plus years here on planet Earth, He did everything right. Jesus was the very definition of a spiritual butterfly in all of its beauty and in all of its glory. He's the standard. He's the measuring stick. It's no wonder then that God wants to change us to be like Jesus Christ. Now, do you know what that means for us individually? I'll tell you what it means for us. It means that if God is the one who is causing this change to occur, trying to make us like His Son, that means that we have to let Him. We have to humbly submit ourselves to Him. Just like a patient submits themselves to their doctor. You know, you go to your doctor or a therapist or a surgeon. You go to them and you entrust them with your body. That they know what they're doing and that they're going to take care of it and they're going to make you better. Well, we have to do exactly that when it comes to God. We have to do as Peter instructs in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. When he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." We have to trust and we have to believe that God's way is the best way. In fact, if we want to go to heaven, we have to understand that it's the only way. We have to accept the fact that He is now in control. He is the one that's steering the ship of our lives. And if you're stubborn like an old mule, just constantly just kicking against the grain, you don't want to go, just refusing to budge, refusing to listen, to have those open-minded ears that will listen, well, guess what? If you're like that, you won't be changed. You will continue to be a spiritual caterpillar. You will not grow, you will wither away, and yes, eventually, you will die. That's why it's imperative that we give our lives over to the Lord completely. You know, that's what Paul meant back there in Romans chapter 12, back in verse 1, when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's talking about giving yourself over totally. Mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way that you can think of, give yourself over to the Lord. You have to give Him your life. Now, is that all that there is to this spiritual metamorphosis? Is that it? Just saying, all right, God, do what you want to me. Work your magic. It's all up to you now. And then God just somehow zaps us with a thorough sense of morality and righteousness. And we have all the knowledge in the world now. And we are now that perfect Christian being that God wants us to be. Is that how it works? I wish. I wish that's how it worked. Boy, Christian living would be a whole lot easier if God just did all the work for us. If He just automatically changed us into a spiritual butterfly without any kind of effort on our part. But it doesn't work that way. The truth is, we also have to take an active part in this change as well. We have to cooperate with God in this metamorphosis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said there, we then, as workers together with Him, we are working together with God to make this happen. The New Living Translation Bible, I don't normally read from that particular translation, but I like how they describe that verse. In the beginning, they describe us as being God's partners. God's partners. Our journey from caterpillars to butterflies is a partnership between us and God. So now the question becomes, realizing that we're doing some things and God is doing some things, the question is, what do we have to do? We know God's going to be taking care of His end of the deal. Last week we talked in great detail about the providence of God, how He works behind the scenes, if you will. We know God is going to be doing those things for our better. All things will work together for good. What then is our responsibility? Josh, what is my responsibility now as a Christian? Well, if you go back to our text once again in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 2, after Paul tells us that we're transformed, that we need to be transformed, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Let's take a look at the origin now of that word as well. I think that was helpful when we looked at the origin of the word transform. Let's look at the origin of the word renew. According to Mr. Strong's, this word renew comes from the Greek word anakenosis, which simply means a total renovation. You think about if you were to renovate a particular room in your house, what would you do? You would completely tear down everything that's in that old room, get rid of it and throw it away, toss it to the side, and build a completely new one, hopefully a better one. That's the purpose of renovation. And we're told here this idea of renewing the mind, we are completely changing the mind for the better. So in essence, Paul was saying here that the way you change your life is by changing your mind. My friends, change starts within the mind. A person does not stop smoking until they make up their mind, I'm going to quit. Or a person doesn't start eating healthy and dieting until they make up their mind, I'm going to go on a diet today. And I'm here to tell you that you will not change into that spiritual butterfly until you make up your mind that that's what you're going to do. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24, Paul is describing this transformation process really in about as simple a terms as I can think of. In verse 22 there, he tells us, put off the old man. Put off that old man of sin that gave into the sins and the deceitful lusts of this world. Then down in verse 24, he says, put on the new man. Put on the new man. The new man of God with holiness and righteousness. Now the question is, how do we get from the old man to the new man? How do we get from point A to point B? We'll take a look at that verse that's squeezed right in the middle, verse 23. In between point A and point B, he says you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, you can't transition from that old man of sin to this new man of righteousness until you change your mind to do so. This holy transformation, this metamorphosis, it doesn't happen by accident. You don't just accidentally become a faithful child of God. No, you have to put your mind to the task and get things started. Get the ball rolling. So what is it that we need to do to have a changed mind, if that's where it all starts? Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, that we have to have our mind set on the proper destination. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote there, if you then be risen with Christ, that is if you're a Christian now, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, other translations more plainly just say, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul points out here that there's one or two places that we can have our minds firmly fastened. Either we can have our mind fastened on heaven, or we can have our mind fastened on earth. Now, if you don't want to go to heaven, well then don't bother thinking about heavenly things. Don't worry yourself with thoughts of God and of Jesus and of righteousness. Don't worry thinking about those things. If you have no desire to be spiritually transformed, just keep on thinking about earthly things. You know, focus all of your time and all of your energy and all of your attention on making money, being successful, seeking out pleasure, enjoying temporal things and stuff in the world, if that's what's most important to you. And you know, I'm afraid that far too many Christians actually do have minds just like that. Now, they won't admit it. You can ask them point blankly, but they won't admit it that that's where their minds are set. But you know what? If you look at them closely and you watch their actions prove that their minds are set on the improper destination. Their actions prove that their minds are set on things down here below. In fact, you can hardly even tell them apart from people out in the world who aren't Christians. Now, my friends, if you are going to have a changed mind, you have got to start living with heaven in view. How serious are you about going to heaven? You ever thought about that? How serious am I about being with Jesus someday? I'm afraid too many people aren't that serious. It needs to be at the forefront of your mind. Every single day. It needs to be the driving force when you wake up. What can I do today to please God? How can I make Him happy and get me that much closer to being with Him in heaven someday? That's where it starts. This change of mind begins there. We have to become spiritually minded people. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, Paul once again draws another contrast. He says there that carnally minded individuals are dead individuals. He says they're dead. They're walking dead people right now in a spiritual sense. And when the day of judgment comes, they also are going to be dead then. They're going to be dead for all of eternity. They're going to go to hell, carnally minded people. But on the other hand, he says spiritually minded people are alive. They have life and peace. And of course, we have life and peace that we can look forward to in the hereafter, talking about heaven. Spiritual mindedness is that mindset that we're always just going to do what is right. It doesn't mean that we're going to be without sin. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in that sense. But it does mean that we're going to put God first in each and everything that we do. When it comes to the people that we surround ourselves with. When it comes to the friends that we choose, our companions and our cohorts, the spiritually minded person is going to steer clear of evil companions. Our old partying buddies, our old drinking buddies, all those people that are going to be a constant temptation to sin, we're going to put those people aside and instead we're going to seek to associate with godly people, with Christians, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. When it comes to the activities that we engage in, our hobbies and our interests, the things that we enjoy doing, the spiritually minded person is going to avoid wicked forms of recreation and fun. Certainly there is a pleasurable side to even sinful activities. But the spiritually minded person is going to seek to take part in wholesome, uplifting activities. Things that can make me better. Things that can get me closer to that destination of heaven someday. And when it comes to our conversation and our conduct on a daily basis, the spiritually minded person is going to seek to put away all those bad habits that we had before. We're going to put away bad language and bad words. And instead, we're going to seek to be a good example on a daily basis. We're going to use decent communication and talk in a good way, in a way that's becoming of a child of God. You see, spiritual mindedness is that frame of mind that keeps God here at the forefront of our minds, instead of allowing Him to drift back here to being an afterthought. God's going to be first and foremost whenever we make decisions in this life. And furthermore, let me suggest that this change of mind takes place by thinking on spiritual things. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul gives us there a long list, not an exhaustive list, but a good long list of what kinds of things we ought to be filling our minds with. He says there, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." I want you to stop and give careful consideration for just a moment as to what kinds of things you allow to be crammed into your brain on a daily basis. Would you say that those are mostly good things? Or would they better be described as bad things, junk that comes into your mind? Something that, what kind of music do you listen to? What kind of programs do you watch on television? What kind of movies do you go watch? What kind of websites do you look at when you're surfing around on the internet? What kinds of books and magazines do you read? Would you describe the content of those things as being true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, as Paul talks about there? Or would the content of your daily intake be nothing but filth and garbage? You know, there's an old computer saying, terminology, that actually has a lot of real-world application. The old saying used to go, garbage in, garbage out. If you're filling your mind with the garbage and the smut and the filth that is so prevalent in our society, then don't be surprised when garbage and smut and filth starts coming forth in your words and in your actions. As we made reference to earlier this morning in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You are what you think. But you know what? When you fill your mind with goodness, you fill your mind with righteousness, you fill your mind with the things that Paul talked about in Philippians 4 and verse 8, how can anything but goodness and righteousness come forth? And the very best way, the proven way that I know of how to fill a person's mind with goodness and righteousness is by feasting on the Word of God. You know, that caterpillar that we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, that caterpillar doesn't go into its cocoon until it's eaten enough to make the transformation process possible. Well, similarly, the transformation process of a Christian is not possible unless we have a healthy diet of God's Word. This book here, the Bible, this is where we get our nutrition from. You know what that means? That means you've got to read it. It means you've got to study it. It means you've got to listen to it whenever it's taught. It means you've got to talk about it with other people. You've got to discuss it. You've got to ask questions about it when things are unclear. You've got to meditate upon it and think about it. You've got to find the application of it in your own daily life. And if you're not getting your nutrition from the Bible on a regular basis, you will not grow. I repeat, you will not grow. You will not grow into that butterfly. Instead, you'll remain a useless, slimy caterpillar. One more thing to consider when it comes to this idea of changing the mind. And that is that we have to turn the thoughts of our mind, finally, into acts of obedience. You know, if we fill our minds with good things, that's a first good step. We've got to do that. That's a good attitude to have. But if we don't translate that into action, well then really we've completely missed the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul urges us there to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He says, bring your thoughts into captivity. That is, control your thoughts. Control your intents. Control the will that you possess. And he says, bring them into harmony with God's will so that you can do what with them? So that you can render obedience unto Christ. When we have our minds in subjection to the will of God, we can then start doing the things that He's commanded us to do. We can start being that faithful servant. We can start being that good soldier. We can start being a soul winner for Christ Jesus. You know, if you look back at our original text there in Romans chapter 12, isn't that what Paul is describing in the last part of verse 2? When he says that you renew your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our obedience is the proof. You got to prove it. It's the proof that we have changed our minds. It's that outward manifestation of the change that's been taking place on the inside. And the marvelous thing is that when we've reached this point, when we're willing and we start doing these things, the transformation process, the metamorphosis, is in full swing. From this point forward, it's simply a matter of continuing to obey, continuing to grow, continuing to put God first so that we can become the butterfly that God expects. And I need to repeat what we said at the beginning of the lesson, and that is that for the faithful child of God, this metamorphosis, it will last a lifetime. I've been a Christian now for a little over 11 years. And I'll be the first to admit to you that I am still nowhere near being the butterfly that I hope to be. But I'll tell you, I've made an awful lot of progress in those last 11 years. I'm trying hard. I'm trying hard just to put God first, to understand what His will is, and to then put it into practice. And you know what? That's all God asks of us. Is that really that much? Just as Paul started out there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, this is our reasonable service. It's reasonable. He's not asking us to do anything out of the ordinary. And if we simply rise to the occasion, I guarantee that we will be transformed. And the culmination of this transformation will take place whenever Christ returns at the day of judgment. And at that day, all the dead will rise, and in the twinkling of an eye, that is in the snap of a finger, we who are faithful, we shall be changed. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Now, I can't stand up here and describe to you what that final change is going to be like. I wish I could. I know from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that we're going to be like Christ. But even that, I can't describe for you. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to feel like. But I can imagine. I can guess. And I would guess that it far surpasses the glory, the beauty, the wonder of even the most beautiful butterfly that you could picture in your mind here on planet Earth. I want to be changed. I want to be changed both now and in the world that is yet to come. We ask the question, how about you? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be changed in such a way so that heaven can one day be your home? If there's one here this morning who is not a Christian, This journey to heaven begins by first obeying God's plan of salvation. Can't start the transformation process until you first obey the gospel. And it begins by hearing the good news. We talked about in our Bible study this morning. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. You got to hear it. You got to believe it. Believe it with all of your heart. The gospel message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His death, burial, and His resurrection proves it. And if you believe that enough to repent of your sins, to turn from those things in the past, put off the old man, and start working towards the new man, if you're willing to confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, to make that good confession before men that Jesus is God's Son, then you're ready to be baptized in water. You can come up out of that watery grave a new creature. A whole new creature entirely. You're not a sinner. Now you're a Christian. All your past sins have been washed away. And from that point forward, it needs to be a continual transformation. Just as we talked about this morning. Growing. Learning. Always changing for the better to be what God wants you to be. If perhaps, though, if there's one here this morning who has obeyed these first principles, but you have fallen away, you've not been transforming as you ought to, in fact, maybe you've been backsliding, God's second law of pardon is also open to you as well. Repentance and prayer is something that's of a public nature. It needs to be confessed before this congregation. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you so that you can be restored. If there's anyone here this morning who is subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we urge you, we implore you to come forward, to make your wishes known, and we will help you. Won't you do so while we stand and while we sing?